including when we're preaching through a book and what's going to happen and what day will be the next Lord's Day after a very trying week and everything that we have recently just gone through. Sometimes as a preacher, I always look at that and say, okay, how does this all come together? Well, it comes together in His perfect plan, always. So this morning, I've got a kind of like 1.5 sermons on the passage plus communion. And as you know, we usually try to preach a smaller sermon and so that we can get done on time. And as I reviewed all of that, I thought, well, how does all of it go? We come to the Lord's table, and then we come to such a stern, I guess would be one word, passage of Scripture. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to tie the whole thing together by asking you, before we go to the Gospel of Matthew, to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the passage of Scripture that sometimes I read, sometimes I don't. We always read a section of it because this is where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth to give them further instructions about how they ought to conduct themselves at the Lord's table. If you remember, 1 Corinthians was actually 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is 3 Corinthians, but the actual 1 Corinthians just wasn't inspired, and we don't have a copy of that. And so in 1 Corinthians, we have the Apostle Paul answering a series of questions that the Corinthian church had sent to him. And he is giving them different questions or answers to their questions. And this is he addresses some of the abuses that was going on there in at that church. And so we read those sections, but I want to pick up the reading and a section we don't always read. But I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, for whatever that is, that's really serious. But let a man examine himself, and so eat of that bread and drink of the cup. He goes on and he says in the verses that follow, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. It's interesting, some of the words that are used there, that are actually parallel in the passage this morning. You know, we're in a section, and we considered a couple of weeks ago, judge not, lest ye be judged. That verse that everybody in this whole world seems to know, but they don't pay attention to the fact when it says, but judge this rather, judge yourself before you go to a brother to approach a sinful matter and things like that. And it's like that in the same way, that if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Now turn to Matthew chapter 7. And I firmly believe that the passage that we're going to be looking at today hinges much on what we've already considered and looked at last week when it talks about the beware of false prophets who come in you in sheep's clothing, people that look good, they kind of walk and even do the talk of people that are good. And it says there the idea of false prophets and those that are in leadership in the church. And he goes on, but yet they are ravenous wolves. And he says, you'll know them by their fruits, because what they produce is going to be worthy of what they are and show. And he uses the illustration of a good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit. And then as he goes on and he wraps it up with that word, therefore, in verse 20 of chapter 7, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. It should not be a surprise at this next phrase. He continues that same thought. Only rather than just thinking of false prophets, he's thinking of false followers. And he turns it back upon those that were listening, the disciples, that were following Christ. That's a unique group. I mean, he saved people from all different tax collectors and all kinds of different people. But there were others, the disciples that had gathered there. If we go back to chapter 5, and we can see that it was a lot of the common folk. But then in verse 21, he turns in a sense to make the application as he's now coming close to wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. As some have said that this is a threefold or fourfold kind of conclusion to a sermon, but we're getting close to the invitation and what he's going to make an application to. And the invitation is going to be to repent and to pay close attention. And may I put it this way, it has to do with, and what I want us all to do this morning, as what I've been doing ever since I knew I was going to be preaching this passage. We need, as what it said there in 1 Corinthians, to examine ourselves. This isn't the time that you go examining your husband or your wife or your kids or your parents or anything like that. Examine yourselves. And as it were, is what we say when we come to the Lord's table, examine yourselves so you're not guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, the Apostle Paul would say, and other writers of the New Testament, examine yourselves to make sure that you're even in the faith. That isn't something that weak Christians do. I think it should be something that every Christian ought to do. Making your calling and election sure. And there's several reasons for that that'll come out in the midst of all of this. But if either I or the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your hearing make this application well, to coin a phrase, it ought to scare the pants off of you. Dr. R.C. Sproul, one of my mentors, said this, quote, "I consider these to be the most terrifying words that ever came from the mouth of Jesus." Let that sink in. A man who dedicated his life to the preaching of the holiness of God. And he said that about the words we're going to look at today. So whether they are or not, or whether you think they are or not, they are scary words. They are terrifying words. And he said it to his disciples. And when we consider the passage of what this is talking about, they are straightforward and they are condemning. And so we need to consider this. And the concept here is really going to be twofold. First of all, it deals with self-deception. None of us are as good as what we think we are. And none of us are as bad as what we could ever imagine ourselves to be. First of all, there is none good, no, not one. You cannot. All goodness that you have has been given and that you can express. All your righteousness is found in Christ and what God has done in your life. And how bad are you? The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so each of us, as being the children of hell and being lost and undone before we would ever come to know Christ as Savior, we are fully given to self-deception. Deception. We deceive ourselves immensely. And how is this done and so forth? Well, someone said that it's done in several ways. The self-deception, sometimes people know that they're doing it and some don't because they're still lost in their sin and they're just convinced that this is right. This comes from, and this may be part of the confusion that this world sees and what they keep talking about. The Christian right or the evangelical vote. You know, whenever the politicians stick their nose into biblical Christianity, just your little antennae ought to go up and say, error, error, error. That isn't how we define. Just everyone that goes around talking about being a Christian, they are the majority, well, it says many. The majority of them have no concept of what Christianity is. Jesus pointed that out. Let's follow along as we read verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That is a shocking thesis statement. Then he's going to go on and give some instructions. He says, many will say, notice, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We've cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. These are professing Christians. These are professing believers. These are professing people that have devoted their lives. And we're going to point out that the passage is an emphasis. These are the ones that looked good. If we take it all the way back to chapter, what is it, 6, 5 or 6, 5, where he talked about, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes. And we've looked at them. They were pretty righteous looking on the outside. But yet Jesus had some truly condemning words. Yeah, you're like whited sepulchers, but inside you're nothing more than a bunch of dead men's bones. You're a brood of vipers. He had stern words, but yet who was he talking to? He was talking to the evangelical conservatives of the first century. They were the ones that walked around. They were actually the fundamentalists. They were the ones that took the Old Testament actually seriously. They were the ones that talked about what kind of clothes you wear, what kind of hairdo you have, and all those other kind of things. And they were, and he says, you're look good on the outside, but you are really wicked and dead on the inside. It's a strong thing. They give some searching illustrations. But then in verse 23, we have the condemning judgment. After they say, we've done many wonderful things in your name, they don't even claim credit. That should really scare you. It isn't like those that are false teachers that they want to take some credit for themselves. Look at the big church that I built. No, they're looking at the big church that you built. And the condemning judgment is found in verse 23. And then, and I don't think it's when they say it, I think it's they're saying it during the time of the great judgment. Hence the passage of Scripture, the great white throne judgment that will come at the last day. And then, on judgment day, I will declare to you or to them, I never knew you. Now the Arminians don't want to say you'd be saved and lost, and they point to people how they look like a Christian for a while, then they didn't. I believe that to be wrong doctrine, wrong conclusion. Because Jesus said, well, I knew you, then I forgot you. That would be kind of hard to square with the rest of the promises of Scripture. But what he said was, I never knew you, even though you were inconsistent out there. I never knew you. But then here it comes. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He said that to believers, or to followers, rather. And so, there have been those that have pointed out, well, who some of these people could be. You know, you can fake Christianity really well. It was R. Kent Hughes who had a series, so I could just tell he was writing this right out of the 70s. He says, you know, first of all, you can self-deceive yourself by using the right vocabulary. You know, we have our vocabulary, don't we? Now, some of this is dated because the millennials and the group that follow them, XYZ or whatever generation it is, however you divide that all up. But it used to be that language was a telltale sign on whether you were a Christian. And then churches got kind of accused of saying that we had our own church language, and the people that weren't raised in church, they didn't understand us. And some of that went on. I mean, that's gone on in my life. We talk about being born again, right? John chapter 3. You know, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Same thing as what Jesus is talking about. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. And then the rock group got it and says, with you, I am born again. Gag. Oh, if you just find the right love. Oh, if you just find the right niche. I feel born again. And then the world hijacked Christianese. And they look like they are Christians. They do it through their vocabulary. Then there are those that did this through social convention. And then R. Kent Hughes said, that those are the ones who don't have the long hair. The ones who don't do drugs, or, you know, the ones who they looked nice and clean cut. And it used to be in the day, this is for sake of illustration, not in sake of judgment or beriding people, but, you know, it used to talk about the Bob Jones haircuts. You know, if you have the right haircut, if your hair's cut, you know, you got it just right and all of that, you're really good. I remember the first time I had that thought come into my mind and then destroyed. My first homosexual friend, it was in the animal world, and he was a total reprobate sinner, never accepted Christ. He bought into all of the corrupt lifestyle of homosexuality. But he could have gone to Bob Jones because he had the cut, clean lifestyle, didn't have any bad habits. And I told him, I thought he was a Christian just by his look. Deception. Not only was I deceived, he was deceiving himself. He didn't look like a druggie. He didn't look all that. And so there is this idea of social convention. And then there are those that are self-deceived because of, well, it has to do with their right heritage. I say this with all three of my kids present. I would want, and I made sure that they never had this problem, thinking that they were going to heaven because their dad was a preacher. Preachers' kids are at the height of the danger of this. But so is every deacon's kid. And so is every Christian couple's kid. I'm okay because mom and dad are okay. I'm okay because dad loves Jesus and he reads the Bible and I'm his son. And if that's what you are trusting in your self-deception, you will die in your sins and go to hell. Because spirituality and being alive in Christ has nothing to do with who your mama and who your daddy is. Then there is the way of self-deception that comes by, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't women who do. Which, that's probably a good concept, but, you know, that isn't, you know, a good thing. That they say that, you know, I live an upright life. I am healthy. I saw someone today that was out jogging and just happy to be alive after the hurricane and everything. Just so joyful. Taking care of the body and not taking care of the soul. But yet if you were to ask her, says, well, I believe God has blessed me with good health and I've got my sin. And there's a self-deception that I avoid all of those bad sins. Some sense of goodness and pro-lifestyle. And then there are those people who, all the way back to the Egyptians, who say, I'm not as bad as Hitler. I'm not as bad as Confucius. I lead a good life. That'll all see you to the pit of hell. Many will say unto me, but this group is far more spiritual than that. Others will say, well, I know that I'm saved because I can feel it. I feel saved. I don't know how you can know that, and that would be the confirming thing, but those that, well, I had a feeling. I had an experience. In fact, in today's current contemporary Christianity, there's less aisle walking that's going on. And I think personally that's a good thing because a lot of that was introduced by Charles Finney, who actually stated he thought most of those that did come forward in his services, most of them remained in their sin through self-deception. Because I did something. It's a work salvation. I went for it. And it came out when you would ask people in like the deacon interview, and says, yeah, well, how did you know Christ? Well, I walked an aisle. Okay. And then what? Well, I walked a while. Then I prayed a prayer. And it's all on what they did. And in fact, this last week, the men that meet over at Herbie's Kitchen, we met a lady who we were just sitting waiting, for the hurricane and everything was going to be happening, and things that are going on. It was a pastor's group. Yeah, God was going to say it came out Thursday. I've been a bad time to do it. So it was on Tuesday morning. And we had this lady, an elderly lady, that said, well, I'm going to go out home and, put stuff away and that. And she just started talking, and the pastor over at Shepherd Road, Les Lippincott, he took it as an opportunity for witnessing, and he says, so are you a Christian? And tell me about your salvation experience and everything. We found out all kinds of things about her. We found out all kinds of things about that she was a Methodist, goes to First Methodist, been there forever, and that she made fun of all of us being Baptists. And she went on and talked about John Wesley and all these kind of things. The name of Christ never came up. I do believe she is self-deceived. And this week, she says she goes there all the time. She is related to one of the politicians in Lakeland. So she's a well-known lady, a well-to-do lady. And I want to go back and try and catch her there. And I'm gonna confront her with that and to say, when we ask you about your salvation, you never mentioned Jesus, but yet he said, nobody goes unto the Father but by him. What's your relationship to Christ? Self-deception. It is everywhere. The cause comes from a doctrine of self-assurance, easy believism of the yesterday. Failure to examine yourself is what we are given warnings of in several places. With the functioning of a self-work salvation, the concentration of what I have done, and the balancing of the bad with the good, all of these are philosophies of self-deception. Jesus actually cuts through all of that. We can understand how people would still continue in their sins, but these people really thought they were saved, and that's part of the terror of this. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is giving an invitation to what he's already said, and there's a threefold natural division of this particular section of this passage. Look along, first of all, the shocking thesis statement. He sets it up for not everyone. Now, praise God, he does not say every. He said not every. So there is salvation in the name of Christ. There is salvation for some of these people that do say these things, but not all of them. So he's beginning to show the division. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So he puts that into the people who are not going to enter into heaven. And then he talks about the people who will enter into heaven, but or except he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. James talks about, can that kind of faith save him? That is one that doesn't work? No. Are we saved by works? No, we're saved by grace. But a person who is saved demonstrates it by a changed life. And yet, I cannot believe you how many times I keep hearing people say around, and well, they prayed a prayer when they were a child, and I think they're going to heaven, but now they live a totally godless life. Jesus will say in that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Because they are self-deceived. We need to be bold to confront people who just think they're saved when their life screams lost. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Well, I walked an aisle. Big deal. Each one of you are going to walk an aisle when you leave here today, and that isn't going to have anything to do on whether you're going to heaven or not. And so we must be confronted with this. It's a shocking statement. And it's interesting on how it is presented. Notice what it says here. Not everyone who says to me, and now he goes into this person, this imaginary person who says, Lord, Lord. He repeats that down in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Now, the repetition that is used there is a repetition. It's a Hebraic, a Jewish kind of expression of repetition that shows emphasis. So that you have an example when Jesus would teach, he would say, truly, truly, or Old King James, verily, verily, Or, you know, they'll translate it in different ways, but it's done for sake of emphasis. And the Old Testament was used when God called Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. Or it was used of Moses at the burning bush, Moses, Moses. Remember Jesus in addressing Martha, Martha, Martha. But when Jesus confronted Simon, and he said, Simon, Simon. We also have the Apostle Paul. Paul, Paul, is it hard for you to kick against the goads? But the one that I think that should really drive this home, the repetition of a phrase or of the usage of a name, we don't get it as a bunch of Gentiles, but it's the idea that grips the heart, a sense of reality. It's when our Savior cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever thought about why did he say it twice? He was in agonizing pain, turmoil of soul, had prayed the night before, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And then when he's hanging there, and the wrath of God is being poured out upon him for my sin and for your sin, he then cries out, my God, why twice? Because it had his soul. Now he's using that same kind of a concept about a bunch of sinners referring to God and saying, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, they are positive they're saved. They are gripped in their soul. They think it's going to be fine. And they will hear on that day, depart, I never knew you. Because their little Christianity was all wrapped up in their own little head. It never took effect. It was not real. The Spirit of God did not give them new life. They were not, biblical right use of the word, born again. But yet they just had an experience, may I use this in a human term, a Braxton Hicks contraction that isn't real, that is as far as getting the baby out, and all of a sudden they think they're okay, and then they continue to lie to themselves. We are told, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Let a man examine himself before he comes to the table. Do you really know Christ? Now you begin to feel, hopefully, a little bit of the urgency of the passage on why R.C. Sproul would say these are some of the most terrifying words that came from the mouth of Jesus. To ask yourself, could I be in that number? And if not, why not? And so it's a shocking thesis statement. And it's important because he says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, you can say you're a Christian, but that doesn't mean you're going into the kingdom of heaven. Well, then how do you know? Because he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Do you really care what Jesus says about communion, about church attendance, forsaking not of the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is? Do you really take the importance of prayer? Do you pray? Do you really feel that it's important to be part of an assembly where you're together with a group of believers and or I can do it on my own? You see, all these things, you know, are searching in those who do the will of my Father. Now, with that shocking statement, he does a searching illustration, and he goes on to say, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. But now he says, well, these are some of the things they've done. Have we not prophesied in your name? That is actually to say a spiritual word or had a spiritual ministry. It can refer to teaching, Sunday school teachers, preachers, people that witness. You know, people that witness for Christ, that doesn't automatically save you. We're not saved by works. Why do you share Christ? It's to make yourself look good? Or because Christ asks you to and you want to please him? It's all part of the inward motivation and heart. Not all that prophesy in his name, cast out demons in his name. I dare say probably no one here has ever cast out a demon in his name, and we're going to use that to justify your personal faith. But they did in the in the New Testament time. Do you remember that Simon the magician, when he said, "Wow, what you guys are doing, hey, give me that power." And they said, "May you die with your money. Just die in God's judgment. You haven't repented. Have we not done many wonders in your name?" This could be healings when Jesus put sent out the 70 and so forth, and when others. Well, I know because I've had great experiences in my life. You don't get personal assurance by experience. "Then I will declare unto them, I never knew you." After the searching illustration, with the emphasis of repetition, and they're being so convinced of it, the condemning judgment and a final declaration, "I never knew you, and you practice lawlessness." What's your life look like? Do we sin? Of course we do. But how does that affect you? Are you really upset at your core that when you do something that you know hurts the very heart of Christ? See, we live in such a shallow Christianity when the people say, "Well, I'm always concerned about if there's going to be people in hell that, they were skipped over. You know, people that, but they really wanted to be in heaven." Trust me. What are we going to be doing in heaven? Well, we don't really know, but one thing is be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. If you don't want to do that now, then why would you want to do that for a time without end? That'd be ridiculous. That would be like a hell to you. Do you really love Christ? Do you live as the heart pants for the water brook? So pants my heart for thee, O God. I mean, does God really, is he just an appendage on your life? Or is he the one for whom you live? For me to live is Christ. For me to die is Christ. What if that beam would have flown off the neighbor's porch and come right into your house and killed you when you were laying in bed? Blessed be the name of the Lord. If God wants to take me that way, so be it. Because he is God. That's why we say, I sing the mighty power of God. Peace, be still, my soul. The final declaration, the final command that Jesus will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You practice like a lost person. You leave the assembly, and your life has no change. You've taken care of your religiosity for that week. I've gotten my little shot. It's kind of like some people handle church attendance like the extremely weak COVID shots. I knew there would always be a good illustration for COVID. The COVID shots. It'll last for a while, but you always need a booster. Some people view their church attendance only as a booster. And trust me, on a good day, the booster of the COVID shot is better for your soul than what that kind of Christianity really will lead to when the Savior says, depart, I never knew you. Today, we come to the communion table. We don't allow it to, or we don't practice this because we have to. We practice this because he asked us to. Yeah, he even commanded us to. But because we want to. And some people, it's no big deal. Some of the service go a little bit extra long. Yeah, that's it. Really. Today, we want to be careful not to allow our church, our communion, to be nothing more than just another kiss of betrayal of Judas. In the words of an engraving in a cathedral in Lübeck, Germany, reflects a little bit on this. It says, "Thus speak Christ to our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk with me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. Do you know God through Jesus Christ? Do you say, Lord, Lord, and mean it? Do you know Him in a personal relationship with Christ? Examine yourselves. And so eat of this bread and drink of this cup. If you can't honestly answer that, repent of your sins, trust Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. But you got to call at the prompting of the Spirit of God and be born again. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this time, may we realize it is in Christ alone that we find shelter. It's not in my feelings, it's not in my experience, it's not in being a Baptist or a Methodist or being anything. It's found alone in Christ. And Father, in the verses that follow, He's going to talk about the two kind of builders. Those that build on a firm foundation and those that do not. One house endures, the other does not. May we all be found building on that foundation. And Father, as we move to the communion time, may your children realize it is because of Christ alone. Thank you, Father, for this gospel, and thank you for the warning. In Jesus' name, amen.